Our study through the Word has brought us this week to Mark chapter 12. And so we invite you to turn there this morning. We'll begin the morning lesson with verse 1. Tonight we will look at the entire chapter. But this morning we'd like to look at this first part of chapter 12. Jesus has been challenged by the Pharisees as to who gave him the authority to do the things that he is doing. By what authority do you do them? Who gave you the authority? And so he began to speak unto them by parables. That is, the Pharisees, the scribes. A certain man planted a vineyard, and he set a hedge about it, and he digged a place for the wine fat, and he built a tower, and he let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. And at the season, harvest season, he sent to the husbandmen a servant, that he might receive from the husbandman of the fruit of the vineyard. And they caught him and beat him and sent him away empty. And again he sent unto them another servant. And at him they cast stones and wounded him in the head and sent him away shamefully handled. And again he sent another, and him they killed. And many others, but they beat some and they killed some. Having yet therefore one son, his well-beloved, he sent him also last unto them, saying, they will reverence my son. But those husbandmen said among themselves, this is the heir, come, let's kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. And they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the husbandman and will give the vineyard unto others. And have you not read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Now, the moment Jesus began to speak about the vineyard in a parable, their minds would immediately revert back to Isaiah chapter 5, which they knew so well, where Isaiah said, now I will sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it and gathered out the stones and planted it with the choicest vine. And he built a tower in the midst of it and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, men of Judah, judge, I pray you, between me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard than I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, why did it bring forth wild grapes? Now go to, and I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up. I'll break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste, and it shall not be pruned nor digged. But there shall come up briars and thorns will also command these clouds that they rain no more upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for righteousness, but behold, oppression. Or judgment, behold, oppression for righteousness, and behold, there was a cry. So they would immediately in their minds realize that Jesus is talking about the nation of Israel, God's vineyard. And the parables are parallel and yet dissimilar. In the parable of Isaiah, he is predicting the coming judgment when Babylon shall come and destroy the city, break down the walls, and leave the place desolate. Here Jesus is again making reference to the vineyard. The nation of Israel, the husbandmen, would be the religious leaders, those that God has left to take care of the religious needs of the people, to cultivate the nation that it might bring forth the kind of fruit that God is desiring. The servants, of course, are the prophets that God sent to the nation to awaken the national consciousness of the people. And so we find how that Jesus gives this story of this vineyard, of the wicked husbandmen who weren't caring for the vineyard, who were actually guilty of destroying those that God had sent that he might receive the fruit of the vineyard. And as Jesus spoke this parable, suddenly they became aware of, hey, he's hitting us. He's speaking this parable against us, which indeed he was. And then he quoted to them Psalm 118, the very psalm that the disciples had sung a couple of days earlier when they were singing, Hosanna, blessed is the King, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That passage begins with, the stone which the builders rejected has become the headstone of the corner. The builders again being the husbandmen or the religious leaders, setting at naught the stone, Jesus Christ, who will become the headstone of the corner. And so in this parable, we see that again, as in Isaiah, the ultimate thrust is that God looks upon his people as his vineyard, from which God desires to enjoy fruit. He wants to come to the vineyard to receive and to enjoy the fruit of the vineyard. Now, in the 15th chapter of John that we read this morning, again, there is the analogy, again, this time a little difference because God is the husbandman taking care of the vineyard. But again, the thrust is the same. The desire of God is once more to get fruit from the vineyard. And in the 15th chapter of John, then Jesus goes ahead and tells us the fruit that the Father is seeking. Herein the Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. And then he goes on and he talks on the subject of love, which is the fruit that God desires to enjoy from each of our lives. The primary purpose of my existence is to bring glory to God through love and praise to him. The very first commandment is that I shall love the Lord my God with all my heart and soul and strength and mind. God desires our love today. That's the fruit that God is seeking from our lives. Jesus said, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples." And then right on, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in that love." Now, the word love here in the Greek is agape. And it is a word that is not found to any great extent in classical Greek. In classical Greek, you find two words translated love into English that are commonly used. One is eros, which is a physical love from which we get our word erotic. It's a sensual love. And the other Greek word is phileo, from which we get the word Philadelphia, phileo aldophos, brotherly love, the city of brotherly love. And that is an emotional kind of a love. Man exists on three planes: body, soul, and spirit. And so man has a capacity to love on three planes: the body, or the physical love; the mind, the soul, or the emotional love. But then there is a love that is deeper and beyond the physical or emotional love, and that is the love of the spirit. And that love in the Greek is called agape. It is a rather new word introduced into the New Testament. And thus, whenever you introduce a new word into a language, it is necessary that that word be defined so that we understand what we're talking about when we use that word. Now, unfortunately, in the English language, we have just the word love. And it is used to describe love on the physical level, it's used to describe love on the emotional level, and it's used to describe love on the spiritual level. But we just have the word love. So I love roasted almonds. And I love my wife. Now, what I feel for roasted almonds and what I feel for my wife are far different things. And yet I have the word love to describe this wide range. So when we use the word love, it's limited. In the Greek, they would say, "Well, I eros almonds." I have a physical enjoyment when I eat them. But I phileo my wife, an emotional love. And also I have this spiritual agape love for her. So it's a broad spectrum that the word has to cover. So this word agape, so that we understand what it means, it is defined for us in the New Testament in two different places, actually. Paul defines it in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where he declares that it suffers long and is kind, or long-suffering and kind. What he is saying is that it puts up with a lot, and after it is put up with a lot, it is kind. Sometimes we put up with a lot, but we're not so kind afterwards. We say, "I've put up with that long enough, and now I'm going to do something about it," you know. And it's not always so kind what we intend to do. But it suffers long, and then after that long-suffering, it's kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't vaunt or promote itself. It's not puffed up. It doesn't behave itself unseemly. It doesn't seek its own way. It's not provoked. And it doesn't think evil. It doesn't rejoice in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, and it believes all things, and it hopes all things, and it endures all things. It never fails. And so when you refer to the kind of love that the Lord is seeking, this is the definition of it. The spiritual love that is kind, is not envious, is not puffed up or vaunts itself, doesn't behave itself in a peculiar way, doesn't seek its own, is not provoked, bears all things, believes all things, hopes and endures all things. That unfailing love, that's what God desires from you. That's what God desires from me. That's what God desires from us as a corporate body, as the church. The Lord is seeking that kind of love. Again in Galatians 5:22, Paul again defines the word love, the agape. He said, but the fruit of the Spirit. So we're talking about fruit once more. God's desire that we bring forth fruit. And the fruit of the Spirit is this agape, this love. Now, Paul then begins to give you sort of synonyms or descriptive synonyms to this love, by which he is defining and describing what this love is. As he speaks of the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, the gentleness, the goodness, the faith, the meekness, the temperance. These are the characteristics of this agape. It produces joy in a person's life. There's glorious peace. There is a patience, a long-suffering, and there is this gentleness and this goodness and this trust, the meekness and the temperance. This is what God was seeking from the nation of Israel. This is what the Lord is seeking from us. In the book of Revelation, John in chapter 1 had a vision of Jesus in his glorified form. And it describes Jesus in that glorified form. As he sees him in the vision, walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, as he holds the seven stars in his right hand. As the vision is interpreted by John, the seven golden candlesticks are the seven churches of Asia. So the picture is Jesus walking in the midst of his church. And as he begins to address the church in chapter 2, to the church of Ephesus, Jesus commended them because of their tremendous works. But he said, I have this against you. You have left your first love. Walking in the midst of his church, he is seeking fruit. He is seeking to enjoy the fruit of his vineyard. Jesus said, where two or three of you are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. And John saw him walking in the midst of the church. desiring fruit, to enjoy the fruit. And so with Ephesus, they had the factory going. It was producing the works, but they were lacking the fruit which he was desiring. And thus he said, "You have left your first love. Remember what it was and repent and go back and do the first works over." The first works were works that were motivated and prompted by love. They became a routine. They were doing the same thing, but now out of sense of obligation, not out of a response of love. Paul said, "For the love of Christ constrains me." That's the pressure. Not the pressure that the committee chairman is going to call me and see if I have these, you know, things all arranged and I better get busy because I don't want to be scolded by the chairman. And so the works, you can force works. You can't force love. Love is just that response of my heart. Just the joy in doing it because of the love that I have. Now there are things that hinder and things that actually quench the love working in the church, in our lives. In the fifth chapter of Galatians, as Paul describes the fruit of the Spirit, he begins with the word "but," the fruit of the Spirit. The word "but" is a disassociative conjunction that ties together two contrasting thoughts. So you really don't begin a paragraph or a sentence with the word "but," unless you have considered the previous paragraph. And in the previous paragraph, Paul is talking about the works of the flesh. And this he will contrast with the fruit of the Spirit. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And as he lists the works of the flesh, then he contrasts it with the word "but." This is what the fruit of the Spirit is. So it's a contrast between works and fruit. Something that is produced by effort, by organization, and by coordination. Contrasted with fruit, which is something that just develops naturally as a result of relationship. And the Lord is not looking for works as much as he is looking for fruit, that which just develops naturally as a result of your relationship with him. But the works of the flesh, Paul said they are manifest, which are these: adultery. Satan often lies when a person has been caught up in a romance, in an affair, and he says, "This is true love." And soon the common line is, "Well, I don't think I ever really loved my wife or my husband," as the case may be. "Our marriage was a mistake from the beginning." Adultery, that quenches true love. That destroys true love. Look at the damage it does to your spouse. And look at the damage it does to your children who interpret it as, "Daddy or mommy doesn't love me anymore." And in a sense, they are correct, because if you truly loved them, you wouldn't damage and hurt them because of the pursuit of your own way. And one of the characteristics of agape, you remember, it doesn't seek its own way. Fornication is listed here as one of the things that quenches true love. Fornication, so often described as let's make love. It would be more accurate to say let's indulge our lust. It's love on an animal plane. It's physical only. It is the eros of the Greek. Not a true love at all. If you had a true love for them, you would marry them. But it's taking something valuable from someone without giving anything as far as commitment in return. Then another thing, the uncleanness. Now, this Greek word is agatharsia, which we get our word catharsis from the root word in Greek. The catharsis is a cleansing. Agatharsis is the A is a negative prefix, so it's rather than cleansing, it's unclean. And so the uncleanness, and in the New Testament, it is used as a general rule for a moral impurity of any sort. And then there's the lasciviousness, which is debauchery, sexual excess, absence of restraint, an insatiable desire for pleasure. Self-centered, not concerned with others and how that destroys true love. Idolatry, allowing something else to take the supreme place in your heart and life other than Jesus Christ. Following after, it's not loving the Lord first and foremost with all your heart and mind and strength and soul. And then the witchcraft, the pharmakia, the use of drugs to come to an altered state of consciousness. And of course, hatred, that's the opposite of love. The variance and the strife, the emulations, the wrath, the seditions, the heresies, the envyings, these things all destroy love. They are all contrary to true love. Study that list, because Paul said, we know that they which do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. He said, don't be deceived. God isn't mocked. Jesus, in warning concerning the false prophets, he said, by their fruit ye shall know them. And that basically is what is the final judge of my relationship. Do I have a true relationship with God? What would be the fruit of a true relationship with God? A love for God and a love for my fellow men, for you, the members of the body of Christ. A love that is patient and kind and long-suffering and gentle and good and meek, not puffed up, not seeking its own way, but is giving. The Lord is not interested in coming to a factory, hearing the roar of the motors, the clanging of the steel, the noise, and the grime that usually accompany the works of a factory. The Lord wants to come to his garden, that he might partake of and enjoy the fruit of the garden. The Lord wants us to bear that kind of fruit. Now, with Israel, God did everything for them in Isaiah 5. He had provided for them in every way that he might have good fruit, but it only brought forth wild grapes. And thus he let the vineyard go. In the parable of Jesus, again, there was the vineyard, but those husbandmen, those who were taking care of the vineyard, were more interested in their own position than in bringing forth fruit for the master from the vineyard. And thus the vineyard will be taken from them and given to another who will bring forth fruit. So the vineyard was actually changed from the nation of Israel to the church. And God's desire for his church is that we bring forth that fruit of the Spirit, which is love. Above and beyond everything else and anything else, this love will prove to us that we are his disciples. If you don't have this love, you really have no proof that you are born again or a child of God. The world has no witness that we are truly his followers if we are lacking in this love. By this sign, men will know that you are my disciples, Jesus said, that you love one another. And then he said, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brothers. Proof to the world and proof to ourselves. It is the fruit. Jesus said, by their fruit ye shall know them. And thus it is important for us to look at our own lives. And what is the fruit that is coming forth out of my life? Or what is it that is coming forth out of my life? Is it the works of the flesh? Am I filled with strife? Am I filled with envy and jealousy and covetousness? Am I following after the things of the flesh? Am I involved in some ungodly fleshly relationship? Or is God's love flowing forth out of my life like a fountain of living water? And as we look at our own lives and as we look at the fruit, Jesus said, by the fruit ye shall know them. It's important that as you evaluate yourself that you be honest, completely honest, forthright. What is it that marks my life? What are the characteristics that mark my life? Is it selfishness? And am I out for myself to get what I can for myself? It seeketh not its own, this agape love. And as we acknowledged earlier, it is really beyond our capacity to produce it. I can't say, well, I'm going to, you know, mesmerize myself and I'm going to start just being love for everything and everybody. You know, it doesn't come by will and determination. It comes by the fruit of the Spirit, natural results of relationship. And as you abide in the vine, the natural outcome of abiding in Christ is that this love will come forth from your life. It is sort of comforting to me that Jesus, whenever he asked a person to do something which was impossible for that person to do, just as he asked us to love with this kind of love, which is impossible for us to do, whenever that person, given the impossible command, would will in his heart to obey the command, then he would also receive immediately all that was necessary to obey. The man with the withered hand, Jesus said, stretch forth your hand. Impossible. But he did it. Because the moment he willed to do it, the Lord gave him the capacity to do it. The Lord said, love one another as I have loved you. Impossible to do it. But if you will, you will find that the capacity will immediately be given to you. Yes, Lord, I will love with your love. I will abide in Christ that the fruit of the Spirit might flow forth from my life and touch my family, my neighborhood, my community, my world. And herein is the Father glorified when you bring forth much fruit. Shall we pray? Father, we look at our lives and we see, Lord, our failings. We see the things in our life that have oftentimes choked that love that you want to be flowing. Hindrances, things, Lord, that have deterred the full love of the Spirit from being manifested in our lives. Lord, so often, and we confess to you, so often do we see the manifestations of the flesh, the anger, the bitterness, being upset, the jealousies. Lord, free us from those things that are so binding and restricting. And Lord, let us know and experience your love on a daily basis with those with whom we come into contact. May they see that love and realize that we are your disciples. In Jesus' name, amen.